13 and 14 are stewardship, fear God. I think chapter 12 is, well, they're all good, but the last part of chapter 12 is really so wonderful and so applicable. So looking at verse 1 of these verses that describe life as an adventure. In verse 1, there's an expression we've heard so many times, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And sometimes I've heard preachers and evangelists use that to raise money. And we've talked about it in different ways, but all of us have heard that, haven't we? Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, you will find it. It will return. Now, this is all about life being an adventure, but here's a picture of a merchant sending out ships. Farming and grain was the very important and common known articles back in all the Bible times. Also, it applies to a farmer that's planting seed. There has to be, there's a time, cast your bread upon the water, put your seed in the ground, and it'll come back. Now the warning is, and what applies to us is we're always wanting the right time. Mm-hmm. See, everything has to be just so-so before we send the bread out and before we plant the seed. And that is exactly what he is teaching and presenting evidence again. You see, so far as the ship is concerned, I mean, let's look at verse 3, never come back to 2. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who will observe, who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So if you're waiting for perfect weather, forget it, because you don't know what it's going to be anyway. Now, for the person sending out, there could be a reef. There could be a storm. There could be pirates in those days. And the cargo could be lost. But you've got to send it out anyway, because you don't know what's going to happen. Send your grain out in ships. It took a long time for ships to get to a destination. It still takes much longer than other kinds of transportation. But send them out anyway. And verse 2 is interesting. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, because you do not know what evil will be upon the earth. And what that literally means in common language is, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Spread it out. You do not know. You do not know. Let me tell you something, friends. The height of ignorance is what man does not know. Don't forget that now. The height, the totality of ignorance is what man does not know about the future. We do not know 1 hour from the next. So don't wait on everything just to be ideal before you make an investment, before you send a ship out, before you plant a crop, because you don't know what's going to happen. But we have to trust the Lord for everything to work out, so that what we plant and what we send out will be profitable. But don't just look, he says, to one area. This that give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Don't put it all, and don't put, like I said, all your eggs in one basket. You see, the ignorance that we have, we cannot allow to stop our meaningful daily activity. You understand what I'm saying? We know so little about the little we know. That's a classic statement from William S. Plummer, who has written the best old books. Didn't you? I think you said you love books. Didn't you say that? I've got one I'm going to buy for you when I find time to order it. Jehovah Jireh, a treatise on the providence of God. Next to the Bible, it's the best thing I ever picked up. And he said, we know so little about the little we know. And these guys that get up and tell you when Jesus is coming and who the Antichrist is and all this kind of stuff, they know so little about the little they know, and we need to pay so little attention to it Because Jesus said, amen. Thank you. Jesus said nobody knows when he's coming except the Father. He said he didn't even know. You know, I think this is a classic statement. I want you to really impress you with this. Don't fall out with anybody over anything that nobody knows. I've had people to criticize me so, and there was a lady here went to every preacher that I knew and that she knew that I knew to keep me from having a Bible study. Because I didn't discuss the rapture with her. I do not know one thing, not one thing, not one thing about the rapture. Except what Thessalonians says, we're all going to be caught up, and that's good enough. Leave it at that. Just get ready to be caught up. See, don't worry about what you don't know. This is Bible. But proceed with your daily activities in faith. Another writer, and I can't remember, I read this recently and I've known it a long time, said it's not the things I don't understand that bother me, it's the things that I do understand that I cannot obey as I should. Isn't that good? See, if we don't love the Lord with all our heart and we don't love one another, now it doesn't take a nuclear scientist to understand that. That's kindergarten language. Love the Lord and love one another. Simple. But you see, we don't do that. Relationship is not activity. Relationship is kindred association with Him as Abba, Father. You see, relationship is so much sweeter than we've ever tasted. But it's getting better, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. You see, there are relationships that we really need still to be cultivating with our families and with the Lord. I do want to finish chapter 11, but I need to share this with you. Sometime, and those of you in the Sunday morning class probably remember, I had asked, but I didn't want to show of hands, how many people had a time of prayer with the Lord. And I just said, just think about it. Well, I got a letter, and Bernice Waddick still supports the work in Mexico. I had a letter from her yesterday, and she said she was listening to that tape of mine. She said her pastor asked the very same thing. He asked the people there to close their eyes and to bow their heads. And then he said, how many of you have a time of prayer and fellowship with the Lord, a time of prayer? She said there were about 200 people there and 15 raised their hands. And he told it. He said, 15, raised your hands. Well, you see, I heard this from a TV minister. I don't even know his name, but I once in a while, you'll catch, just turn it on and he's there. And he's very sensible. He's not a big shot. But he said the problem in America is not drugs, alcohol, abortion, crooked politics. The problem in America is the church. And that got my attention. And he said if the church would pray, intercede, as we should in times like this, and if the church loved God and loved one another. Now, you can't deny that, can you? But it is something for us to really consider and think about. But we need, in spite of what we don't know, to pursue life and go about what we're to do with an attitude of expectation, knowing that He is able. He's a shelter in a time of storm. He's everything we need. And it could just go on and on and on. But let me say to you again, the height of ignorance is what we don't know. And one of the most abominable things is to try to talk to somebody who knows everything. You understand what I'm saying? And we just know so little about the little that we know. But what he is saying, don't let this ignorance of what's going to happen keep us so afraid that we don't do anything, but that we pursue life as we are supposed to pursue life. And through verse 4 it says, he who observes the wind will not sow. Well, you're not going to plant seed on a very windy day. If you're having to do it by hand, you know, mechanism has been so improved. But if you're doing it by hand, and I remember my grandparents planting seed by hand, just dropping seed, and we do it all the time probably. If you're afraid of the wind, well, don't do it. And if you just keep looking at the clouds, I've done that, and I've seen my parents and grandparents, looks like rain. It's like rain. And go out to look at the clouds before they plan the events of the day. But go ahead and plan the events of the day, because God is faithful. He will give a return. Verses 3, and I recovered this again, but it has to do with farming, 3 through 6. Let me go over to it again. You know, farming is the oldest occupation in all of the occupations of the world. Had you ever thought about that? And if all farming, now let me think about this, if all farming were to cease or to fail, the world would starve to death in a very little while. Farming is the most honorable and oldest and necessary of all the occupations, because our food comes from the ground. Nowhere else, listen, nobody can manufacture a potato or an onion. And cloning hasn't proved anything but the foolishness and stupidity of man. So farming is to be honored and is to be practiced, even though he says you don't know what to have about the clouds. And farming is never, never easy, especially in the land and the times of the Bible days. It's much better now because we've got so much invention. You know, we've got such dignified, sophisticated machinery and all kinds of irrigation. But I want to tell you something. If God sees fit to plague a nation with a famine, and he did it throughout the Old Testament, there were famines that were judgments upon nations for their sinful ways. And when God gets ready to do that, he could do that now, regardless of all the sophisticated irrigation methods that we have. So what we're saying is that we live by faith. You know, we trust if we know him, knowing that we cannot figure out anything. See, Bible lands, and over there in Israel, even today, it's rocky. There's plateaus. It's hilly. But yet, now this is so neat, that little nation produces more stuff per acre than any nation in the world. They have the tallest, finest sunflower crops that you have ever seen. Sunflowers there will grow twice as tall as a tall man's head. You say, well, what's good about that? Safflower oil. It's one of the great commodities that's used throughout the world. Oil is always in demand. But in those days that Solomon was talking about, it was not easy. And all of those in that land depended on the former and the latter rain. The former rain came in time of planting, and the latter rain came for a time of maturity. And the Bible uses that in a spiritual sense, the former and the latter rain, as we know about the Holy Spirit. The clouds will empty themselves. They're always changing. They come and go. And this is a comparison between a cloud that's so changeable and a tree that falls. It will not change. It will stay right there where it is. And verse 4 is neat. It says, don't just sit around and wait for everything to be ideal. Ideal circumstances almost never come. You ever notice that? You may say, oh, it's an ideal day for a picnic. Well, go ahead and have a good time. But don't believe that it's going to always be an ideal circumstance and situation for you to do whatever you want to do. See, God is in control. And there's so much we don't know. How many of you plead ignorant? You just well plead because you are. I mean, we just really don't know a great deal about anything. We know so little about the little that we know, but we cannot wait for everything to be just right, because it will never, never be. See, the wind may never be right. The clouds may never be right. The rainfall may never be right, but if you don't sow, you aren't going to reap. Now that's, do you hear what I said? If you don't plant something, you're not going to harvest anything. If you're going to wait for the right time just for everything to be right, you won't have anything. So what he is saying is that there's no excuse for doing nothing. There's no excuse for laziness. There's no excuse for lack of diligence. I'm wanting to do a Bible study on the word diligent. Would you be interested in that? I like word studies because when you find all the areas in which we're supposed to be diligent, well, then you conclude that everything we do and all that we are, the lack of diligence is a curse in our nation today. You go into a store and they don't care whether they help you or not. Have you noticed that? And the young women at cash registers don't often know what they're doing. I stood in line yesterday afternoon at a store that's one of the finest stores in this town. But there were a couple of young women there that didn't know what they were doing. And it just took the longest time, and they just didn't really seem to really want to know what they were doing, you know? So it just wastes time. And I tell you, time is my most precious commodity. I have none to waste. And you don't either if you're diligent. If you have time to waste, take your Bible and read it. If I go to the dentist or to a doctor, I take me two or three things to read and some paper and a pen in case I have time to write a letter. There is, listen, friends, time is precious. It really is. It's our greatest commodity. So we don't have any of that to waste. Verse 5 is big. And while you're thinking about looking at verse 5, turn with your right hand over excuse me, to the third chapter of John's Gospel. We'll get to that in just a moment. Verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. That is the biggest mystery in all of life. That is the biggest miracle in all of creation and activity. It's a fetus in the womb of its mother. And even make it even more miraculous and mysterious is that so often it will favor its parents in such a way because it is the seed that's planted by the parents. But he read, this is so big. Now notice what it says. You do not know which is in the way of the wind. Do you have John 3? You didn't do your homework. John 3? Verse 8? John 3? Is that what I said? Verse 8? Jesus said this. He's the one that put the wind in motion. Did I read you that poem about the one who did all of this? Did I read that to you? No? Okay, we'll do it later. Jesus is speaking. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And that is the biggest mystery. Born of the Spirit. And you'll never know it unless you experience it. Born. The conversation there was, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I tell you, you must be born again. And he likens it unto the wind. And you can't predict it, you can't see it, you can't stop it, and you can't start it. And you can't make somebody born again. It has to happen to them. It is a mystery, isn't it? The mystery of godliness, the mystery of providence, the mystery of the gospel. But I'm so glad that I'm interested in it, aren't you? A person who has a real, vital, lively interest in the Word of God needs never have a day of boredom. Would you agree with that? Because there's always something that's encouraging, that's admonishing, that's correcting. There's always something that's helpful to you. We do not know anything about how those bones grow. I heard of my favorite preacher, who is a man by the name of Mark Rutland from Florida, say that no doctor heals. He puts you in a favorable position so that God can heal. Only God can put bones together. Medications will set up a situation favorable for God to move. But He alone does the healing. See, we don't know anything about anything except that we know Him. And if we know Him, how blessed we are. He makes everything, and He controls everything. Like the old song says, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got me and you, brother, in His hands. He's got the tiny baby in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. Two hands. You see, which I didn't know God had in His hands. God is always in the Bible, and especially the Old Testament. We read of the hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord. He is always pictured in that form of man so that we can understand that His body parts, is that a theocracy? A theocracy presented in human activities. And He stepped, and He walked. His name isn't Andy, but He'll walk with you. But that's fascinating, isn't it? That the God of glory has the functions of a man. And when Jesus came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, if you just meditate on that, you wouldn't be bored. And the most fascinating thing about that in John, I think that's verse 14 of chapter 1, he said, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Well, what was glorious about Jesus? He didn't have nowhere to live. He kept company with some very ill repute people. He healed lepers when the religious people of His day wouldn't come near them, and they had to wear a sign on them, unclean, unclean, so that nobody would touch them, but yet Jesus did. He kept company with tax collectors and made disciples out of them. Fishermen were just middle class. They were really nobodies, but yet He called them to be His disciples. Now, the glory of God is like over in Exodus, and we won't go back there because I never would get out of it. Moses said, show me Your glory. And what God showed him was His mercy, His loving kindness, His patience, and hallelujah, His forgiveness. Now that's the glory of God. But yet He came in flesh form and exercised His hands, His feet, His loving touch. And the Old Testament talks to us about that. Looking at back in Ecclesiastes, verse 5, we'll agree that that's true, right? Only God knows. But verse 6 says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And it says, get busy. You don't know what's coming out of it. Just use that. That's what faith is, you see. That's what obedience is. That's what diligence is. You cannot sit around and be a nobody doing nothing. See, we are to be active doing everything we can for everyone we can, including the honorable activities of making a living and right investments. And I'm not talking about the stock market. That's all right, but I'm not talking those big terms. I'm talking about investments in life's real values. But that's a powerful verse there. Look at it again. Yes, the mundane, daily. Nothing big shot. There are no big shots in the church, regardless of who you see where and what on television. There are no big shots in the church. Isn't that comforting? See, God sees each of us as important as He does anyone else. And because we know that, then we should be encouraged to do all the good we can to everyone we can, every time we can. And that's a quote of John Wesley. founder of the Methodist Church, and if there was a holy, holy person, John Wesley was. You don't know what's the way of the wind. You don't know anything about the formation of a child. You don't know anything about what God is doing. So go on and sow your seed. Get busy. There's nothing in the world as unattractive to society as laziness. I hope none of you are lazy. If you are, I'm talking about you. Talking to you. Don't be lazy. God has given us mentality. It's hard to get tired, yeah. Rest a little and go at it again. God has given us mentality. God has given us ability. God has given us intelligence. God has given us understanding. And we need to use it for His glory and our growth in Him. So go and plant your seed. Get busy in the evening. Well, you don't know what's going to prosper. You don't know what's going to work. Either this or that. Something's going to work. And as long as you're faithful, we'll just get to work. Thank you, dear. I don't know what I'd do with that barber to take care of me. She just got good care of me in Mexico. Isn't this practical stuff? It's really not very exciting, but it's really practical. And all Scripture is for us. All Scripture. Paul wrote that to Timothy, and it didn't have any New Testament. And Paul surely didn't know he was writing it. Can you imagine that? Paul didn't know he was writing the New Testament. He was writing letters to churches to tell them to get their acts together. And he was writing letters to Timothy to tell him how to be a minister. He was writing letters out to others to tell them the ways that please God. You know, it's the strangest thing. The same things that were happening in all those churches are happening in all churches. And God knew that people would be people and that we'd be ornery until the very end. Aren't you glad it's merciful? Aren't you glad it's quick to forgive? See, we have a great high priest. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and merciful to forgive us our sins. But if we sin willfully, you see, that's another thing. To him who knows to do good, does it not? To him it's sin. Getting back here, I always get sidetracked. Will you forgive me? But what this says is do your job. Get to work. And don't worry about everything being perfect. You don't know what's going to happen. And this is the faith, you see, that we live by. This makes life an adventure. Life is an adventure. Life was never meant to be dull. Life was meant to be productive, instructive, rewarding, adventuresome. The verses 7 and 8 deal with this. The light is sweet. Well, that, what does that mean? It means that every day when you get up and see daylight, it is a time of joy, a sweet time. Do any of you get up before daylight? And when you see the light breaking out, it's exciting, isn't it? And we need to stop right there and thank the Lord for another day of life. I'll tell you what will make you thankful. Go and see Glurma. And it's not necessarily what Glurma is, but up and down the halls, if you'll just glance to one side at those beds, you'll feel like kicking up your heels and going home and getting to work. Yes. You see, this is we need to rejoice so in the privilege and the ability and the power just to get up and do something. Because Glurma has been there bedfast since last November the 22nd. Go to a nursing home. Any of them. And you say, well, I'll be there one day. Oh, yeah, probably we all will be. But between that day and this day, do something worthwhile. That's right. Do something worthwhile is what he is saying. Life is a gift. Now, he has said this before. And we may not finish this, but I want you to look back in Ecclesiastes at chapter 2. We're going to go back and look at some things that he has said about life. Chapter 2 and verse 24. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Doesn't that fit in? And chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and that also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It's a gift of God. Now, when he says eat and drink, he's not talking about getting drunk. Because you have to eat and you have to drink. You have to have water and you have to have food. And he goes on to say, in verse 15, that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. There is nothing new. This is the way it's always been. Life has always been a gift, and God requires an account of what's past. I wonder if that has anything to do with the judgment. We'll all stand before God and give an account of the deeds of our lives. You don't hear that preached much because it scares the socks off of us. You know, you'd have to sit and say, well, I looked at Peggy Gilmore one day and I thought, I don't like her anyhow. She thinks she's so smart. Listen, we do that. Come on now. Christians sit in church and say, well, I just really don't, you know, I don't want to be with Barbara Spillman. I just don't want to be with Lynn and Tona. I just, you know. If I can, I'm going to walk out here without speaking to her. How many of you know that these things happen in churches? Yeah. Going to stand before God and say, well, I sure am one of my fellow Christians. You know, you don't want to hear this, but I'm going to say it. It's time for the church to get serious about being the church. See, we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be the salt of the earth. That's our calling. And we don't know anything, you see, about anything except that God owns and controls everything, and He has given us abilities and enough intelligence that we can lay hold of Him and His character so that every day the light is sweet. When you get up, you see that light. You say, well, I didn't know that's what that meant. Well, I don't know anything any better for it to mean to you. There's nothing sweet about turning on an electric light unless you've been out of power a few days, and it's pretty sweet, isn't it? Oh, yeah. And verse 22 of this chapter, I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for this is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Use today wisely. This is your heritage that you have ability to do things. In chapter 5, verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. That's what we're here for. And as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in the in his labor, this is a gift of God. Two hands, energy, intelligence, health, and power to do something creative and beneficial to yourself and to all the rest of us. I don't know where I read this, but this fellow was saying, he turned on the light and he said, thanks. Who was it? Edison. And he turned on this and that and said thanks to the ones who invented it. See, suppose they had not, I'm going to find that and bring it, it's really clever. Suppose they had not taken advantage of their gifts and talents. You know, use the telephone and say thank you, Graham Bell, Alexander Graham Bell. Hallelujah. Oh, we love a telephone, don't we? We have to have a telephone. But you see, suppose he had not taken advantage of his God-given talents and abilities. But God is going to provide everything that everybody needs, and the instruction here is to let him use you for whatever good and benefit you can do. Life is a gift. Take advantage of it. Chapter 8 and verse 15. Had y'all remembered these things when we went over them? So I commanded enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun to do than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. Now, he is not talking about excessive drinking. He is not talking about gluttony. He is talking about enjoying the gift of life. God has given us wonderful gifts. You know, I love fried chicken. And every time I bite into a piece of fried chicken, I think, you know, God, this is good you gave us this. You ever do anything dumb like that? No? Am I the only stupid one? And, you know, I look at the flowers in the yard and I say, oh, thank you, Lord. Because God has to do that. You can't do anything about that. I went by my daughter-in-law's this morning. She's called me and said, I want you to come see my flowers. It looked like paradise. It's beautiful beyond imagination. Well, suppose she had not done any planting, any weeding, any fertilizing. You don't have things beautiful unless you work for things to be beautiful. And God has given us talents, abilities, resources. And Solomon is saying we need to use them to do something. Yeah. A black lady stopped at my house the other morning. I was in the yard. She said, I've been wanting to catch you in your yard. She said, I just pass here. I just enjoy. My front yard is nice. It's not so nice, I bet. But she said, I just wanted to stop when I saw you out here and tell you how much I enjoy your yard. So I invited her to the Bible study, and I think she wanted to come, but I can't remember her name for a follow-up. But anyway, it blesses people. Now, chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, he says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Let your head lack no oil. And oil was always a type of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't be without that. And live joyfully. Boy, I hate a sourpuss, I'll tell you. Don't you hate to run into somebody that can't be happy about anything? And we have them. We deal with them. But there's so much to rejoice in. You had breakfast this morning. You had transportation this morning. You had a telephone this morning. You had hot water this morning. You'll have lunch somewhere today. Get happy about that. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people in the world that don't have any electricity. They don't have any breakfast. They don't have any lunch. They don't have any shelter. There are thousands of people in Iraq. Of course, you say, well, they brought it on themselves. Let me tell you something. The innocent suffer because of the wickedness of the leaders. There are places in Africa that are terribly deprived. There are places yet in Mexico, like I said, where there's no water, no electricity, no communication. All over the world. And those of us who have the commodities of production need to use them. That's what he is saying here. And it goes on to say, God has let your garments be always white, your head with oil. Live joyfully. Don't you love to see somebody full of joy that'll smile? Well, you just well smile because you being a sourpuss won't change anything. Your negative attitude will only make things more negative. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and the labor which you perform under the sun. And that is a marital home life. And, you know, if people who have domestic problems will just decide that they're not going to have them, that they're going to live peacefully. You know, your attitude is a decision. Did you know that your attitude shapes your destiny? Let me read this to you again. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. And watch your character, it becomes your destiny. And all of us going to go somewhere one day. The light is sweet, like I said. Every early morning is a time to really and truly give thanks for that day. It's pleasant to behold. Another day to rejoice. Another day to use the talents and the resources that God has given to us. It's good, sweet, and joyful. that we anticipate a day. Isn't it? Give you a good attitude. Because it is a gift from God. Every day you get up is a gift from God. And a precious gift it is. We're told to rejoice in verses 7 through 9. Yeah, we're going to finish here in a minute. We're told to rejoice. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the light of your eyes. But know for all of these that God will bring you into judgment. Now, there is some good teaching there. I might not get said all I want to say about it. Just think about that. Now, young people are told to rejoice in their youth. And they should. Because youth is a time that will never be repeated. Who would say amen? When you are young, you have energies, you have opportunities, you have cooperation from others that you will lose when you are getting on up into years. So rejoice. Live it up. Now, do what you want. Do what you can, but this is not an encouragement to sin, because he says, remember, now notice quickly, God will bring you into judgment. If whatever you do is wrong, rejoice, live it up, enjoy. But this is not an encouragement to sin, because for whatever, God will bring you into judgment. Everybody see that in the Bible? God will bring you into judgment. It's to remember to enjoy the special privileges of youth. Life's never the same, as I said, and he does not encourage sinful pleasures. Warning against God's judgment. Didn't even look, but let me tell you what 1 Timothy 6:17 says. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. That's New Testament. Richly to enjoy, but it is always wrong to enjoy sin. That's in the Bible. No sin is ever encouraged for any age. Sin is the problem. Sin brought calamity, trouble, condemnation, separation from man and God. Sin did it. But we can thank God that sin has been dealt with. You ever think about the blood of the Lamb? There's power in the blood that He has redeemed us. And he doesn't, you know, it's like the prodigal son. When the old daddy met him, he didn't remind him what a louse he'd been. God never reminds us. Isn't that wonderful? That with forgiveness, you see, there's peace. He puts those sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Puts up a no fishing sign, let them alone. Just don't bother with it. He's forgotten it. Live every day to the fullness of a life that's pleasing to Him. We're to live in the will of God to enjoy things. The last verse says, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, let me tell you what he meant there by vanity. He meant transient, passing quickly. You understand what I'm saying? Doesn't mean empty, but means that won't last. That passes. And when it passes, well, it's gone. And there is vanity. See, remove sorrow from your heart. That's good advice, isn't it? It's not always easy to do. But a sorrowful attitude will not bring joy to you or to anyone. Always brings more sorrow. Sorrow includes, listen to me now, vexation. Are you easily vexed? Am I the only critter in here that's easily vexed? Does it take, it doesn't take too much to tick you off? You ever hear that? You see, but we are to remove this kind of vexation. Anxiety. Oh, anxiety is a problem, isn't it? We're to put away all the sins of the flesh. Is the word flesh there? Put evil from your flesh. If you want a nasty, nasty account of sin, look in your Bibles at the 5th chapter of Galatians. This is the nastiest list that I have ever seen anywhere. Galatians chapter 5, and I think it begins with verse 19. Yeah, look at that. The works of the flesh. Now, this is what Solomon, in this wonderful wisdom that he's written out for us, is saying, get away from everything that has to do with the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you now, who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of you, and I know as well as I know, and things, well, I don't have any problem with adultery. I don't have no problem with fornication. I'm not doing anything unclean, and I'm not lewd by nature. I don't have any idols. Let me stop you right there. Anything that you pay more attention to, that you love more, and you're more determined to carry out and serve, anything that has more of your attention than Jesus has is an idol. Isn't that true? So let's be careful when we brag about idolatry. You know, this preacher was saying that I said the problem of the church, that we made God so trivial and church so optional. And isn't that true? I mean, I hate to tell you the truth, but that's the truth. We really need to be serious about our witness. And there was a man here, I can't remember his name now, but he said the greatest mission field in the world is your neighborhood. See, it's not, you know, it's easy to act sweet when you come to church. Everybody does. Well, we're so nice, you know. But we need to manifest the character of Christ in the presence of our neighborhood. Would make a big difference. Now, here's another thing. Hatred. See, you can't afford to hate anything but sin. Contentions. Church is full of that. Contention is another word for quarreling. One's contending for this and this one's contending for that, so there's ill feelings. Jealousies. That's as common as the dirt on the ground. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Ever do that? I think I'm the only one that probably needs to be prayed for. Selfish ambitions. Like the fellow that said, bless me and my wife, my son John, his wife, us four and no more. That's the way some of us are. We want our way. We want our thing. We want our selfish ambitions. Dissensions, that's another word for quarreling. Heresies, that's any departure from the actual truth of the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. Envy, those are pew sins. You sit in a pew. And envy, have contentions and jealousies and rivalries. murders, nobody killed anybody. Drunkenness, no, I don't have any problem with that. Revelries, no, I don't have any problem with that. But these things, you notice he doesn't qualify them? Did you notice he lumped them all together? Well, Solomon said, don't mess with the flesh. Get rid of the works of the flesh. Let's go back quickly to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and wind it up with this chapter and this day. Therefore, remove sorrow, put away from your flesh, for childhood and youth are, says vanity, vain. They are so far as putting you into a useful adulthood, you see. What you sow there is going to determine what you will do later. It's transient. It's empty so far as adding anything. So rejoice in that your youth is a time for learning, because it will never be as easy when you're older as it was when you were younger. Well, we did finish that. I know there's a lot of things that we didn't cover. Let me read 2 Timothy 2:22 to you. I don't think we've talked about that. 2 Timothy. I don't think that's what I quoted. 2:22. Yes. I like to get it in the New Testament, Armando, because, you know, when you get it in the New Testament, well, everybody has to believe it. There are folks that say, I don't like that Old Testament. Don't say that. Don't show your ignorance like that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. This is the best thing we've said today. Flee. What does that mean? Run away. Get away from it. Also, youthful. Well, let's move to 21. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, and that is the things that he's named, lust, hungering for money. I want to read 20 to you. 19. Won't hurt you to spend two more minutes in here. Nevertheless, I love that word, nevertheless. Regardless of anything that's been said, what anybody says, what happens, regardless. Nevertheless, the result is the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that means sin, evil, wrongdoing, nastiness. Iniquity is a big word. Everyone who names the name of Christ, leave all manners of iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. There's a mixture everywhere. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now this has to do with the closing of chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. And this is what he says. Flee, that means run away from. Youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Isn't that the best instruction? Isn't that the... Flee from lust, youthful or any other age, and follow after. I love that word pursue, but it means follow after, to chase after. Righteousness, faith, and love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, find you some Christians and keep company. See, you can't share the evil of the evil person, but to the evil person, your light must shine and show that you are a child of God. And we don't do it by any way except what we are. What we say doesn't count. You hear what I said? What we say doesn't count. It's what we are that determines all of this. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and they will. You start trying to tell somebody about the rapture, you just, well, shut up. You're not going to tell them anything because you don't know nothing. Show them what it says in Thessalonians and get happy about it. We're going to be all caught up. That's all. That's all that matters, isn't it? So we shall ever be with the Lord. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when sin we'll be like Him. That's shouting ground. Amen. You say, how? I don't know. Don't give way to discussion, which proves nothing but ignorance. Just rejoice in it. And generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Boy, this is good, isn't it? How many of you have a degree in quarreling? But be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition of God, if perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Boy, that's powerful. You know, the way we rebuke people, the way we correct people, our words, our person may lead someone to repentance. We need to be very careful, don't we? Well, you want to add anything to that? We'll do chapter 12 then next week, the Lord willing. I learned from the book of James that you don't boast about what you're going to do tomorrow or next week, if the Lord wills. And around here, sometimes you're saying the creek don't rise.
That's right.
I have started out to church and couldn't get there because of the water. But we'd love to see somebody. God bless you and thank you for coming. Thank you for your offering, for your rapt attention. Anybody want to talk about anything?